Welcome to the ACC Podcast. We're honored that you took some time out of your day to listen to one of our weekly messages. We hope that these messages bring you closer to Jesus, strengthen your faith, and deepen your understanding about the Bible. If you're thinking of attending ACC, we're currently holding one service at 25% capacity at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. You can visit our website for more information. That's anacortischristian.church. That's anacortes christian.church. You can also visit our website if you have any questions about ACC, like our core beliefs, where we are located, or if you'd like to get in contact with us. We would love to hear from you. So, whether you're sitting, driving, or exercising, thanks for tuning in. Let's dive into the Bible together.
Today we're going to get into a new series, and this is a new series about the gospel. What is the gospel? You might say, don't we talk about the gospel every Sunday? Probably. It probably comes out at some point in every sermon or in the worship set or something like that. But I want to examine it a little more closely, and what I want to do is I want to start by reading a passage from the book of Acts, and this is when Peter lays out what you might call the gospel. But this is just the beginning of it. It's just the first part. And I'm going to do this kind of as an introduction. So let's see. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Let's pray. Father, as we go into this, I sense that what I'm going to say and what you are calling us to be challenged with is going to shake up our categories a little bit. And so what I want to ask of you, Lord, is to help me not to say something wrong, because it would be easy to step into, so you're saying that, when actually it's not. There's a new way, I think, that you want us to see things, and not a new way, but a reshaping of the way our culture has seen things. And I just pray, God, that it would come across clearly from your word, and not from me or some agenda, but Lord, that we would have our eyes open and we get excited about the gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our church has a vision statement. It's transforming lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ. Because that's what God does. He transforms things. He transforms chaos into order and life-giving places. And that's what he's done since the first page of the Bible, and that's what he ultimately does once for all through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or at least that's the pivotal point. But transformation, what is it that transforms people? Many people claim to be Christians. A huge percentage of people claim some kind of faith in Jesus or Christianity, but there's a very large spectrum of what that would actually mean. Biblically speaking, a Christian is someone whose life has been and is being transformed by the gospel. Acts chapter 2, we began to read it. After Peter finishes with this conclusion, what's the result? A whole community of people is utterly transformed. They are full of joy, generosity, gratitude, and they're fearless. They're fearless when confronted with authorities that say, you're no longer allowed to preach this stuff. They're like, yeah, you do as you see fit, and we're going to do what we see fit. And, like, it's ground-shaking stuff. It's huge transformation. And I've often found myself wondering if we really have what they had. So today, I'm kind of giving an introduction, a little bit different kind of sermon, a little more topical, less expository maybe. Don't worry, we will always come back to that. But I'm going to raise a number of questions, and I'm just going to give you a warning right here. I'm not going to give you all the answers. You might leave today with some unanswered questions, and that's on purpose. Why are we doing this? I think it's always good to re-examine our faith or what we think we know, because the gospel doesn't change, but our lenses, our filters, our cultural filters do. How does God speak to our culture today where we're at? Is the message we've been using a message that can really communicate to that culture? So this is always just a good question to ask, okay? Instead of inventing some slick new gospel formula, though, what we need to do is go back to the core. What, when you break it down, what is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And is it even what we think of when we think of gospel? Are we going to allow the word to break up our categories a little bit? The word gospel often is translated good news. And it is, or it's good message, good news, or good message. The Greek word is euangelion. There's a couple words derived from that, but basically it's the word from which we get the word evangelical, or evangelism. Evangelizing is sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, right? So what I want to explore is how do we or should Christians share the gospel in this present day? And I hope that by the end of the series, maybe we can come up with something that's like a five-point deal. You know, this has been done before. I'm not making any guarantees because I'm not there yet. But I'd love to come up with like a practical, here's how we can present the gospel, okay? But sharing, evangelizing, when you love something, when you care about something, or when something happens that utterly changes the way you do life, the most natural thing in the world is to what? To talk about it, right? If I've got a group of friends and we're into woodworking and I get a new tool that utterly, you know, transforms the way I do my hobby, I'm going to talk about it, right? If I do a lot of my work or my hobbies or whatever through technology or computer products and Apple comes out with something new and revolutionary, I'm going to talk about it. You know, the things that come into our lives that change our lives for the good, we most naturally talk about. But it's so hard to talk about the gospel, isn't it? For some people, maybe it's not. I think for most of us, there's all kinds of struggles in there. Really because we have this fear, and we know that a lot of people probably don't want to hear it. But a lot of times, it's like we're like, yes, I'm going to share the gospel. What should I say? What is it? where do I even start, right? And so what I want to do is I want to look at a number of ways that the gospel has been proposed, ways that people have put together some kind of a list or a formula for how you share the gospel, and we're just going to examine them for their pros and cons a little bit. And I want to just say this, first of all, as an overarching umbrella. I'm not out to attack something, okay? Every one of what's been presented here has resulted in people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and having their lives changed. These have done a lot of good, okay? That doesn't mean it isn't worth being challenged a little bit. So I'm not saying this is you know, garbage, throw it out. What I am saying is like, let's think a little bit. Let's examine this. So the first we're going to look at is the four spiritual laws, and you should kind of see this on the screen. This was made famous by Campus Crusade for Christ. It has, again, served a great purpose. I think that their approach has changed in how they present the gospel, but what they created is still largely in effect today. It's used, you can find it on the internet. And basically, the four spiritual laws are: one, it starts with this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Two, man is sinful and is separated from God. Three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. And four, we must individually receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then you can know God's love and his wonderful plan that he has for your life. Okay, so what are the pros here? There's some good stuff here, okay? First of all, these are all true statements, okay? This is pretty much true. You can find this in scripture. You can back it up, okay? And if you didn't know anything about Christianity, these are things I would want you to know. You know, God does love you. He has a plan for your life. That's true. And I like that it begins with a God of love and not a God of anger or hell, okay? And this has benefited many people, okay? So what are some of the cons, the drawbacks, the challenges? First of all, it's very individualistic, okay? It kind of puts me at the center of the story, okay? In fact, I say the word story, there really isn't a story here at all. There's a principle. And every time you ever hear gospel presented in scripture, they go into a story. And when you put me at the center of the story, there's a risk. And I think that risk has actually created a little Christian subculture. Somebody put a word to it. They called it moralistic therapeutic deism. And I don't know, how else you would want to define that or whether that works. But basically, it's this idea that you, from day one, you're told God exists for you. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. And so you kind of enter in feeling like God is like my genie in a lamp. God is a personal assistant who's going to help me achieve all my dreams and my goals and desires. And that's what he exists for. I'm still the center of the story. You know, so what that is a form of deism that preaches a kind of morality as a therapeutic solution. He's there to comfort me and give me what I need and make me feel better about myself as I pursue my own dreams and my own will for my life. That's a risk here. I'm not saying everyone who ever believed Christianity because of this went there, but that's kind of the message that starts out when you put yourself at the center of the story. There's no connection with the story of the Bible, and a person's identity is always rooted in a story. And that's the power of the story of the Bible, is that it shapes, we find in it our story, our identity, and it shapes our identity through that story. So that's important. Also, what is the key question of our culture? This is why maybe we should rethink this one a little bit. Because if you go up to someone on the street today, I don't think the big question on everyone's mind is whether or not God loves me. If you go start at this point, I want you to know God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You might get something like, are you talking about the white male, white supremacist, bigoted, homophobic God? Because I have no interest in loving that God in return. Which God are you talking about? I don't believe in God. You know, this is a bad starting place. Okay, I'm not saying everyone is in that place. Some people might be right there. They just need to hear this. I don't know. But where's our culture at today? This kind of assumes that people have a knowledge of the God of the Bible. But we are in a very post-Christian, biblically illiterate culture today. We don't have that background. And lastly, is this what Jesus and Paul meant when they used the term gospel? Is this what they meant? All right, so the next one, that was the four spiritual laws. The next one I'm going to call creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. This is a good one because it's almost the opposite of the last one in a sense, because it's got the story and it's in categories, and you can probably break down those categories and you can fill them in. God created everything. It was very good. Man fell. He rebelled against God, which resulted in sin and chaos and death. God launched a plan to redeem and restore his world, beginning with Abraham, then his people Israel, and ultimately through Jesus. God will one day ultimately unite all things in heaven and on earth, Ephesians 1:10 and Revelation 22. So that's consummation. Now, the pros to this is that it's a lot bigger than just me, okay? This tells the story of restoration of the whole world and all of humanity. What are some of the cons? Well, for one, you don't really see judgment as a part of this, and that's kind of part of the story too. And whereas the four spiritual laws were very individualistic, this one kind of leaves it out. Like, What am I supposed to do? I guess I don't have to do anything here, right? There is no individual in this story. And so, you know, what did the Philippian jailer say? He said, like, what must I do to be saved? Like, yes, we do have to individually respond as well. So it's great because it tells kind of the whole story of the Bible, but I think the gospel doesn't necessarily tell the whole story. In a way it does. There's kind of like different gospel events throughout the story, but I don't think that's necessarily what Paul and Jesus had in mind when they used the word gospel. And is that what they had in mind when they used the word gospel? Okay, what does it actually mean in Scripture? Okay, third one, the bridge. This was used heavily in the Navigator's ministry. This is a fun one because I got to draw it because this is kind of the point. You could draw this one. You could just, anyone can talk to anyone and sit at a table and put this out on a napkin and just present this. And I'll say, like, that's a very useful thing. Like, this is a very useful visual way of presenting the gospel to somebody, or at least part of the gospel, I should say. And so it gives you something you can quickly share. Now, it's kind of like the four spiritual laws. You've got, you know, this story involved here. God and man were meant to be together. God is holy, and because he's holy, our sin has created a chasm that we cannot cross and get to God. Our sinful nature cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. So we have this divide. How are we going to bridge that divide? And especially if you were talking to someone who has this idea of other religions or of maybe Christianity is about being really a good person so you can get your way to God, it's a good way of saying that, no, we can't bridge that divide. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the cross became the ultimate bridge. Okay, the pros here. There's a lot of truth here. Okay, this is backed by Scripture. It's good stuff, and it's very customizable. You can fill in the gaps to kind of accommodate the questions that your audience or whoever you're talking to might have. What are some of the cons? Again, it's kind of individualistic, okay? It's about a principle, the plan of salvation, not so much the story. And there's a lot of focus on the death of Jesus, not so much on the resurrection. And a little spoiler, every gospel proclamation in the New Testament is heavy on resurrection. 2 Timothy, Paul says, remember this, Jesus Christ, Jesus is King, raised from the dead, descended from David. That's my gospel. Now that's his most succinct summary of the gospel. And he doesn't talk about the cross. It's kind of implied because if you're raised from the dead, you had to die, right? So is this actually the gospel? That's the question. Or is this the plan of salvation? And what part do they play in each other's stories? Is this what Jesus and Paul meant when they use the term gospel? All right, the next one I'm going to put up there is hard to describe. I made another picture here. And this speaks not so much to the nature of a gospel presentation, but this is kind of the overall picture that I grew up with. I somehow had this story formed in my mind. Okay, there's the world, there's the earth, there's me, and I'm kind of on this plane, I'm on this trajectory, and depending on like how people view Christianity, whether you are a good person or not, or whether you make a decision, I'm calling this one the decision, determines whether you're gonna go to heaven for eternity or hell for eternity. And so you could say that one way that people share a message like this is there's like evangelists that go downtown in California and other places, and they'll start with sin. They'll start with, hey, do you know the Ten Commandments? And yeah, well, so here's a commandment. Have you ever told a lie? Oh, you're a sinner. You know what the Bible says about sinners? Oh yeah, the wages of sin is death, and we're all sinners, and we've all fallen short of the glory. So you're going to hell, and that's like the starting place. But if you make a decision, if you pray a prayer, if you get baptized, then you can go to heaven when you die. And somehow, like, the whole gospel is this. It's like the decision, which makes me wonder, what is the point of most of the Bible? And so, what's the problem with this view? What's the problem? Well, the problem with this view is the Bible, okay? The problem with this view is the Bible, because this is full of a whole bunch of half-truths and scriptures grabbed from here and there, and they're basically telling the wrong story. This is not even the story of the Bible. This is a false story, which might surprise you, because it surprised me to realize this. So rather than try to explain everything, there's a great video on the Bible Project that we're just going to show real quick to explain kind of the concept of heaven and earth, and then we'll go from there. So let's watch this video real fast.
Hey there, quick editor's note. The video being referenced here by Mike is available in the description of this podcast on our website, anacortischristian.church, under media, blog posts, and under the post for this podcast episode on February 16th, 2021. If you have trouble finding the video, you can simply just go to YouTube and type in the Bible Project, heaven, and earth, and it should be the first results. Again, go to YouTube and type in the Bible Project, heaven, and earth. We could post the audio here, but the visuals are a huge part of the Bible Project's mission. So please take 6 minutes and 42 seconds, because that's how long the video is, and go watch the video. Also, I highly recommend you check out their website, BibleProject.com. Their website is full of fantastic resources that are all free. Okay, pause now and go watch the video. We'll get you when you come back. All right, well, I hope you enjoyed that. For now, let's take it back to Mike.
So now, if that's new to you, you know, one of the questions you're going to have is like, well, hold on a second. Does ACC believe in judgment and hell? And the answer is yes, we do. But if you take a picture of hell, what we tend to have in mind is this subterranean fire cavern that people go to when they die. And the whole biblical picture, start to finish, is that God created two things, the heavens and the earth, and he said they were good. Okay? He didn't create hell. What he did is he took from formless, chaotic void, the abyss, the watery abyss, and he ordered things and brought out of that order and life and rest, and he holds that chaos at bay. And that's the idea of like the firmament. And so when you see like the flood story, it's everything is, God is withdrawing and everything's collapsing back in on itself. And so what you get in the Bible are these pictures where human beings can make choices. And we can make choices about whether or not we're going to trust God's definition of what is good and evil and wisdom, or whether we're going to seize our desires and redefine good and evil for ourselves. And when we do that, we invite chaos, death, pain into our lives. We start to create hell. And when we do that, and we push God out of the picture, Jonah says, what we're doing is we're going after idols. I'll get into Jonah in a second. Tim Keller, drawing off of C.S. Lewis, says, hell is a freely chosen identity rooted in anything other than God, going on for eternity. In other words, it's what happens when you pursue an idol instead of God, which anyone who doesn't pursue God is pursuing an idol. What happens is we begin to be conformed to the image of that idol instead of the image of God. We become more beast-like, devouring one another, becoming more chaotic and destructive, going on for eternity. Jonah says, those who go after meaningless idols turn away from God's love for them. Not God's love turns away from them or God rejects them. No, they turn away from God's love for them. And so what you have in descriptions of hell, sometimes it's a burning waste dump outside of Jerusalem. Sometimes it's the watery abyss. Sometimes in Revelation 22, which we just saw, there are people who cannot exist in that city and God gives them the dignity of that choice. If you choose to reject God and his wisdom and his goodness in your life, God will not force you into his kingdom because that would not be love. And so there are people outside the city. And that's how it describes it. Other than that, I don't really know fully what hell is, but God will judge the world and he will make a determination about who is in that city and who isn't based on those who have chosen their own way and rejected God's goodness and those who don't. So that's a really abbreviated primer. We preached like an hour-long sermon on this a couple years ago, and I could point you to that if you want to know more. But hell starts now with us. We create it all the time. The story of the Bible, Ephesians 1:10, as it is a plan for God's plan for the fullness of time is to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. His plan for all time is to bring heaven and earth together through Jesus. So why did we share all that? That was kind of under one of those gospel headings or whatever. Because this is not just about a decision. This is a total life transformation. Why is this relevant to this conversation? Because every common gospel presentation that we've discussed, with the exception of maybe the creation, fall, redemption, consummation, is geared towards answering one question. How do I get saved? Or how do I go to heaven when I die? What is the plan of salvation? The plan of salvation is clearly a part of the gospel. So I'm not writing it off. But it is not the gospel. So those descriptions that we saw, that we talked about, those are different ways of talking about mostly the plan of salvation. But none of them are actually about the gospel. Not in its fullness anyway. It is a necessary response to the gospel. But what if that's not the main message? In Acts 2 through 4, we see astonishing excitement. People who are excited to talk and share about the thing that has changed their lives. You want to talk about the things you love. My fear is that sometimes we try really hard to reduce everything into a formula that works for me as some kind of a transaction so I can make sure I'm good and God can get off my back. Sometimes I think we just want to make sure we have this understanding that we're okay so I don't have to deal with Jesus anymore. And that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. What is it about Jesus that would make us want to talk about him? So I want to, as a last part here, I want to look quickly at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. By the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the what? The Gospels, right? This is the Gospel. Wait a minute, how can the Gospels include the Gospel? When the plan of salvation hasn't occurred yet, when Jesus hasn't died yet, right? Do Paul and Jesus preach two different gospels? As we go through this series, I think we're going to find that no, they don't. Although it takes the categories within the gospel message develop. Also, interestingly enough, the only book of the four gospels that never uses the word gospel, the Gospel of John, never uses the word gospel. It's the only one. And it's the only one that really develops the plan of salvation. Isn't that interesting? The only one that really tells you about the plan of salvation never uses the word gospel. So, Mark chapter 1. Here we go. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, this is the gospel. We're about to hear what the gospel is. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Right? No, he doesn't start there. No. Where does he go? As it is written in Isaiah the prophet and in every other epistle, whenever they're going to talk about the gospel, they're going to say something like, according to the scriptures, according to the story, okay? As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Huh? The first thing you want, Mark wants you to know, the starting place, is that this is not a principle. This is part of a story. Is that story about going to heaven when we die? No. Actually, it's the opposite. It's about the fulfillment of a prophecy that says God himself is going to personally come here. And when he does, he's going to send a messenger ahead of him. So, where does Mark go next? The messenger, John the Baptist. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness to proclaim a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it goes on, and he tells people to repent, and he says, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also a necessary ingredient in almost every gospel presentation. Next, Jesus is anointed as king. Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is a fulfillment of several Old Testament scriptures. What's this all about? Jesus of Nazareth has just been declared the king of the world by the God of heaven for all to see. Psalm 2, Psalm 110, it's the king in the line of David who would rule an everlasting kingdom as God's representative and will dash to pieces the authority behind every people, tribe, nation, and power, whether on earth or in heaven. He will receive the nations as his inheritance. Psalm 2 being quoted here. So far, here's the gospel. As it was told that God would personally show up to his people Israel, here comes the messenger that he talked about. Now here comes God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Here's when God anointed him as king of the earth. And what does he do? He goes to battle. He goes to battle, and every gospel story talks about a conquest. There's a battle part of the gospel. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels, the spiritual beings, were serving him. This is a retelling of Genesis 3 with a different outcome. And that's as much as I'm going to abbreviate it for today. Okay? Jesus didn't confront the Romans. He didn't go straight to the earthly authorities. He went straight to the authority behind the authority, and he won. Therefore, after Jesus won the battle, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Right here and now, it's in me. I've won the battle. I was anointed. Repent, which means change your allegiance, and believe the good news. Believe the gospel. And what does he do next? Like the video showed, he immediately goes out and begins to undermine the powers of this world, casting out those elements that aren't in keeping with God's kingdom, casting out demons, casting out sickness, healing people, preaching the good news, feeding people, casting out hunger, all of these things. Everything that just happened in the first four paragraphs of the book of Mark creates categories that will be present in almost every presentation of the gospel from here on out. So, the gospel. There's a lot more to be said. We're missing some elements. There's a response. There's a final consummation, etc. But what we have talked about is the gospel is rooted in a story, not just a principle. It's not about me or you. It's about Jesus from start to finish. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's not about God's wonderful plan for my life, though in Jesus we discover the most amazing plan for our lives. There is nothing here about going to heaven when I die, but rather the good news that God's kingdom is arriving here and now. So how does that change your thinking? Is the Christian life about a decision and getting more people to make decisions and then just kind of like, aren't I glad I made a decision? Or is it about how do I live my life actually believing that Jesus Christ is now reigning as king over this earth through me? It's the good news that the king has been anointed by God, that he has conquered your real enemies. Therefore, you are invited to receive forgiveness of sins through his death and his new life through his resurrection. So what does that change? What's the practical application? Well, we'll have to get there in future messages. In some ways, it might just change some semantics. It might not really change anything. In other ways, it changes everything. It can change everything, depending on how deeply we want to go with this in our own lives. So that's where we're going in the weeks to come, and we're going to break it down further. Before we close, what you've heard today is a presentation of the gospel. And I want to challenge you to believe that this story is true. What if God really is on the throne? What if the new king isn't just a new president and 52 executive orders? What if we've been putting all our hopes in the wrong places or investing too much of our emotional time and energy in the wrong message? Do you know Jesus? Is this the story that you're a part of? Because he invites you to receive it freely. So let's pray, and we'll have a closing song. And if you're online, we'll have the Rizzou kids here too, I believe, the video. All right, Heavenly Father, we'll have communion too. Don't want to forget about that. Heavenly Father, as we come to your table now, we might have more questions now than answers. And that's okay. That's okay. If this whets our appetite to hear more of the story and what the essential parts of this story are for us in our lives, I pray that you would develop that thirst and you would help us to find the true meaning of the gospel. I pray that in your own way, this would communicate to us afresh wherever we're at. Thank you, Lord, that you came to be with us and not just to hold out and wait till we make the right decision or the right behavior. You showed up to join us and to cast the hell out of us and to rescue and redeem us. And we all want that, God. And so help us to surrender and submit to you in your will, your gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us today and let you know that we love you and Jesus loves you. And you always have a place here at ACC. If you made a decision for Christ today, or you just want to talk with someone, please don't hesitate to reach out. We have a really easy contact form you can fill out on our website, or you can call us at 360-293-3729. We would love to talk with you. Go in peace and have a wonderful week. We'll talk to you soon.